You're listening to Ask Jim, a place where Senior Pastor Jim Putman answers your questions about real life ministries. Today we have Santha with us. Santha has been on staff here at the church for many, many years. And the reason that we have Santha and Jim with us is we are talking about women's roles, and both of these people know this topic very well. Jim, my question to you, though, would be, why are we talking about women's roles? We have it in 101. What's the special occasion, and why are we talking about it now?
Yeah, great questions. Here's what's going on. We are, as our culture grows and continues to change, we sometimes feel the need to clarify what we've always believed. And for instance, a few years back, we created a part of our 101 membership covenant, a new statement on gender and marriage, that marriage is between one man and one woman. There are two genders. And we made that statement. We didn't have to do that 20 years ago because nobody was really pushing that. That wasn't something that was accepted in any way. And now it's accepted and promoted. And so we didn't change our beliefs. We were clarifying what Christianity historically has always believed. And we were just making that a statement because the culture had so moved. In the same way, we are a church that believes that both men and women are equal in value, but we believe that God has given unique and different roles to both men and women in the home and in the church. And so you might have heard this phrased like this, big Bible words that are oftentimes created by Christians that only Christians or what we would call scholars would even understand. But it's the argument of complementarianism versus egalitarianism. And what's happening in the church right now is historically, men and women were seen as equal in value, but having different roles. That would be a complementarian approach. But right now, what's happening because of feminism in our culture, women's rights, and because Christians have oftentimes made a mess of not living out their roles effectively. Men have abused power. Men have misused and hurt when they were in authority. There are many Christians and a culture that are veering away from what we would call complementarianism to egalitarianism. And we're going to leave those titles here, those words here in a minute to have a great discussion. But we're saying we've had male elders from the beginning. We believe that's a qualification of eldership in the church. And we're saying as the church world is moving towards female elders, female pastors, challenging the roles that are historic and what we deem as what we believe is scriptural, we're just clarifying what we believe from the beginning because we're getting all kinds of questions on this issue. And coming from Christians and Christians, more egalitarian Christians writing books and that's challenging organizational structure and roles in the church and home, we're just clarifying that in this. So, I get the chance to talk with Santha here. She's one of our women's ministry leaders, and she's actually a part of our sermon team, and she helps on our curriculum team. When I say helps, means mostly does it. and she's had a lot of influence in my life and in the life of our team and church. And so she's a mature, godly woman who we get to talk with about this subject. And, you know, Santha, as we go through some of the changes that we're making, and again, change isn't really the right word, just kind of clarifying. Yeah. We're hearing more and more about this pastoral role, elder role, male leadership in the church. And a lot of churches are changing all of that. And as we have this discussion, we were talking about, you know, why this happens, about the kinds of abuse that have happened that maybe have sparked this kind of reaction. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, I think that when you look at scripture, that God did clearly create men and women, and that there's this beautiful, beautiful partnership that men and women in Genesis 1, it says, let us make them in our image. And he says, make them male and female. And that there is something about how we do not have a clear picture of who God is without men and without women. And that it's the blending of both of them that gives us a better image of who God is and what he is like. That's what he said that he wanted to demonstrate that. So that's a beautifulness. So both absolutely are essential. It is obvious that he made them as complementing one another. But when one decides to usurp that power and exercise that power over the other, it destroys that. Whether you go off on a more of a I am woman, let me hear me roar. If you go off on that end, it destroys and distorts. What does that image together look like? If you go off on the other end, I am man and I am ruler and you must do what I say, then that distorts. So when you go to either end of those, living those out and demanding those of each other, you ruin what the image of God looks like. And so there is a complementarian. I don't even necessarily particularly like those words and wish that we didn't even have to have some of these discussions, but we went, what does unity and what does the image of God look like?
Yeah, that's really good. You know, the Bible says that he created it in a specific way and they were naked and they felt no shame. In other words, he's not just talking about physical nakedness. He's talking about intimacy. There was no fear as each person saw their role as God intended it. Scripture says that man is the head of the home and women are to submit to authority in Ephesians 5. The scriptures are all about God restoring back to the design that was ruined. But the problem is when we talk about headship and submission, because of the misuse of those words become negatives.
Right. Those words begin. And I always like how that passage actually to me starts off in Ephesians 5:21, where it says to submit to one another, which means is to have deference and to have consideration for the other person. Mm-hmm. And that unity in the human race, unity between one another, unity in the body of Christ begins with Jesus is the head of us. We are his body. And out of being in relationship with him and our body, we treat as his body, we treat one another differently. We treat one another with humility and with kindness and compassion and consideration and deference. And then there's structure that helps there to be order.
Right. Yeah, that's really good. When you think about, like, for instance, headship biblically, the scripture says that wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And then it says husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. That's in Ephesians 5, you know, and starting in verse 21 and all through that passage. And so what you see is what kind of a man are we to be if we're a leader? Well, Jesus loved so much that he gave his life up. Spiritual leadership looks like Jesus. Now, Jesus was clearly, he got to decide where they were going and what they were doing, but he did it with them in mind. He did it not as a privilege. A leadership is not a privilege to be used or abused. It's a responsibility to lay down your life for the good of the other. It's to take into consideration their views and their giftings and to facilitate the use of that, to invite them in to the process. When you start to understand who Jesus is and the kind of leader he was, then you understand as a man, because of my sinful nature inside of me, without the help of the Holy Spirit, without Jesus guiding me, I have no hope in this. I'm a selfish person who tends towards, you know, caring about me first. And it's as we go to the Word, it's as we allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in us that we start to be going, no, wait a minute. How do you feel about this? How can I help you? How can I serve you? What is God telling you that maybe can help us come together with a better plan? So as a leader, I think of one who facilitates the use of all the gifts in the group, who goes first when it comes to laying down your life, who doesn't feel threatened at the giftings of someone else, but embraces them and then says, let's do this together. And that's what leadership, headship looks like, because that's who Jesus was. And when it comes to submission for my wife, I've noticed that as I love her, as Christ loved the church, as I facilitate her gifts, I lay down my life for her, the trust factor goes up, and it's easier for her to submit to my authority, knowing that she's going to have something to say about this, that she's going to be considered, that she understands I see some things that she doesn't, and she sees some things that I don't. And there's this trust factor in play, and it's easier for her to submit.
Yeah. And I think that when we begin to think about that word submit, often it feels like a bad word. Mm-hmm. I think because it's been misused. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it's been used as a bat and demanded, right. Whereas I can't demand a man to be the leader mm-hmm. of a home. Mm-hmm. He gets to choose to do that because that's his role. A woman gets to choose to submit. When you talk about that kind of leadership, and then when a woman begins to go, I want to come alongside and I want to be a partner with that, and I want to raise him up and help him in what he is trying to do because it's helping us. It's not just about her losing her life, mm-hmm. Her identity and her value, but it's bringing her value and her identity and her gifts to the table mm-hmm. so that in that partnership, there's success for both, for the whole family.
You know, we're getting ready to do this weekend kind of retreat, a grace-filled marriage. And the reason you got to have a grace-filled marriage, because as we're talking about what a man should look like and what a woman should look like, yet we're still broken. We have a sinful nature. The devil's coming against us. We live in a culture that doesn't promote this. We're each going to fail.
We are each going to fail.
And so having a grace-filled marriage goes, hey, this is what we aspire to.
Yeah, I love that. That's what I aspire to. That's what we're aiming at. And how can we get a step closer to that?
Yeah.
But you so much need grace and forgiveness.
Yeah, because when we got two human beings that are broken trying to pull this off, if we won't forgive, it's impossible to have that kind of relationship. The reason forgiveness is such a big part, and the choosing to love and laying down your life for another is such a big part of any sort of relationship, is because when two broken people get together, the only way they stay together is if there's grace.
That's the only way. And it's often like our broken parts rub each other wrong, and it can either polish us or destroy us.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that book, Sacred Marriage, where the author says that marriage isn't to make you happy. It's to make you holy, and to have the right expectation that holiness comes as you're exposed. Man, that's an ungodly attitude. And I can double down on it, or I can say, Holy Spirit, change me. My wife, when we talk about love as a commitment, and love is not easy, because self-love's easy, but to love another more than I love me, that's only done by the help of the Holy Spirit.
And that is the truth. You know, to begin to think about whether you're a man or whether you're a woman, to begin to think about what does love look like in this situation? What does love require of me in this situation? And how do I, and for a woman's part, how do I trust? And sometimes we've placed that, we can put too many expectations or have the wrong expectations where I think that a woman's interaction with her husband starts off with, how do I follow and trust Jesus? And how do I become more like him? And then my husband benefits from me becoming more like Jesus.
Yeah, because Jesus wasn't just a leader. He was in submission to his father.
He was in submission to his father.
He's a picture of both submission and humility submission and authority, biblical authority. He's a big example of both.
Yes, and humility is a part of both of those.
That's so true. You know, when we're talking about church, I recognize that historic Christianity has taught not only the scriptures we're talking about, but there were practices tied to those things. The reason we go to the early church is it's the best chance to not only, read the scriptures, but to understand how they understood it and practiced it. And so in the early church, there were qualifications for being a leader, and it had to do with their ability to love, their integrity, their honor. Those who were asked to be leaders were to be a picture of what a godly leader looks like, so that people that were being discipled by the guys would be able to go, oh, that's what leadership looks like, because they'd inherited the world's version of leadership and submission and love. And so when a person gets saved, it's where we're to make disciples, Jesus said. And he would say in the church, this is what it looks like, so that as you're making disciples and sharing the gospel with them, you're giving them a picture, a model. You may not have come from a home like this, but in the church, this is what it looks like to be humble. This is what it looks like to be a spiritual father, spiritual mother, an uncle or aunt. Mm-hmm. This is what a single person looks like, never alone, but single in marriage. This is what all this looks like, so that when they go out to their homes, their work lives, as they go out and make disciples, there's not just the teachings, but the practice of what those teachings look like in real life. And so the church it's so important that we understand that within the church, there are things that we are to be and to teach, so that the ramifications are the ripple effect in the lives of other people. So when the Bible says that an elder, a pastor, by the way, when we talk about elder, pastor, those words are interchangeable. They're the same word. Overseer, elder, pastor are all synonymous in the early church. We have male elders, because the Bible says one of the qualifications is they must be the husband of but one wife, and they must be a good manager of their own homes as a qualification. And he goes on to say, in 1 Timothy and in Titus, if you don't manage your own household well, how can you manage the household of God? Mm. And so management or leadership in the home is proven in the home, then you are given the ability to lead in like manner, because you've proven your qualifications in the church, which then gives the people in the church the ability to see what that actually looks like. And it celebrates something in the church that then the rest of the fathers and the mothers and the people in the church go, oh, okay, that, there it is. And so in the church, we live in a culture right now that's saying, hey, not only are we equal value, which both the complementarian and the egalitarian believe, we both have important things to give, both believe that. But an egalitarian, or someone who says that they have equal value, equal giftings, but they also can have the same exact roles, meaning it then moves to this idea of women can be the elders, spiritual fathers of the church, pastors of the church, and they can take any role in the church that in the last 2,000 years have been designated for males. And now it's this, there's no actual roles. They can do everything the same. And we know we live in a culture that's doing that at every level, and downplaying men's role and upplaying women's role, rather than let's upplay women's role and let's upplay men's role too. And let's both, neither are less than the other, but they both have roles.
I think that's very true, is that they both have roles. I think that sometimes we've gone from pendulum swing to pendulum swing, is that we have downplayed what do women bring to the body of Christ, and that we have not acknowledged the gifts that God has placed in them. And we have not given them good and fine and suitable places for to play, that we've relegated them to
meaningful
places to them to play. And that we have not gone, God's placed wisdom and knowledge and those types of gifts in women, female bodies. Even leadership gifts. We haven't acknowledged. So the pendulum has swung that sometimes we have not acknowledged those. In fact, we've actually kind of tried to crush them and banish them and shame women for trying to exercise some of those gifts and not gone, what does that look like to play out well in a healthy way that the biblical in a good way where both men and women are honored. And so then the pendulum swings where we now go, well, sometimes it's said that women have all the power and that, you know, let's empower women versus and at the expense of men, where both of those disregard and disrespect how did God make men and women to be complementary to each other to represent him.
Well, and that's so important, too, because if you don't get it right in the church, I mean, if you abuse authority, right?
if you abuse authority, then, and it has been done.
Yeah. Then what happens is that shows the man in the home to abuse authority. If you don't allow men a role in the church that God designated for them and you elevate women, then what does that do to the role of man in the home? When you get it wrong in the church and it's the disciple making entity, then that always leads to some brokenness in the home.
It does. And leads to brokenness in how we view each other in society. And so I think that it's a hard balance to figure out how do I both elevate men and women. But I think that it's a discussion and it's a practice worth the effort that it takes to do that, that both men and women bring great, incredible things to the table. And if you have, and male elders need to listen to women, there has to be a voice for where women, but women also have to understand that there's a place to trust.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's hard in a world where you've been abused by governmental authorities and by, you name it, the boss at work. In a world where sin is rampant, trust is low.
Yeah. And sometimes trust means you have to have a voice that speaks up, that says things are wrong. And that trust sometimes means, I'm going to bring grace and forgiveness and I'm going to choose to, trust and not have to exert my own will.
Yeah. To trust God. And again, humility is a characteristic of a mature believer. Bible says that we're to obey the leaders of the land because there's no leadership in the land that wasn't designated by God. Yes, women need to submit to authority to their husbands. Husbands need to submit to authority to the leaders of the church. One of the things we believe around here is I'm a senior pastor. I'm an elder, but I'm under the authority of the eldership as a whole. Mm-hmm. Being willing to come under authority and trust God in that, rather than the only one I'm going to trust is me, and I'm not letting anybody, you know, as you walk with Jesus, pretty soon you just go, God, you're Lord. Jesus, you are Lord. And there are great benefits to humility. And, you know, I think men who want to talk about the humility of their wife, I always want to ask them, are you being humble to the authority that God has placed in your life? Are you asking them to do something that you aren't even doing? So you're upset with them, but you're not being humble to the authority that God gave you.
Isn't it just so very human that we always look at the other person and what the other person is doing? Yeah. Sometimes I have conversations with women where they're like, my husband's not. And the question has to go back to, but what are you doing?
Yeah. Because even if they're not, I mean, that's part of faith, right? To choose to trust God, even and do the part that he asks you to do. Whatever you do unto the Lord, whether the other person does or not.
Whether the other person does it or not, each person has their own responsibility.
And trust that God's going to bless you, even though you might have to go through some pain.
Exactly.
As if pain is always bad. Pain brings culture or brings a character. The scripture says, consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials. It's like a coach. You know, what if I had, as a wrestling coach, that's the background I come from. These kids come on the team. And if I was to be honest with them, I would say, hey, guys, here's what I'm going to make you do. I'm going to make you puke. I'm going to work you hard. And you need to submit to my authority if you're going to be on the team. But I want you to know this. I'm not doing it because I don't like you. I'm doing it because I know what I have for you in mind. And you're going to need to have the shape that can only be developed as I make things harder and harder for you to be able to withstand the battle you're going to have so that you can win. When you submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus, he knows that what it's going to take to build perseverance. And it's not always a downhill, easy sloping downhill go. And do we trust that God can work through other people, even though I don't like it? I remember when I got into the ministry and the leadership I was under, they were just not godly. It was just brutal. And I called my dad and I said, Dad, I'm out of here. These people, they're not godly. They're not, you know, I'm not going to follow these guys. And my dad said, let me ask you a question, Jim. Why did God move David from the shepherd fields underneath King Saul when King Saul was so ungodly? And you remember the story,
right?
And King Saul was going to chase him around, try to kill him. He goes, Jim, why did God do that? And I said, that's a great question. And he said, Jim, you can learn more by a bad leader oftentimes than you can a good leader. And sometimes if God's going to build character in you, he's going to take you through some real tough things so that you have the kind of it's a terrible thing to give somebody a tough job, an important job with low character.
That is very true.
And so the whole process of becoming humble under authority and trusting God is such an important lesson. And you do build character. So my dad said, don't run, Jim. If God calls you, go. But don't run. Don't run from battles. Don't run from having to die to yourself. That's all a test of your character. But there is a limit to that. There is a limit. When you start talking about submission to authority, there is a time when you have to be able to say no.
For example, give us some examples of like, when do you have to say no?
Well, I deal with some women who I would say you need to be humble and godly and submit to your husband. But then I've had to deal at times with a woman saying, but my husband is asking me to do this.
Ungodly.
Ungodly. Not a difference of opinion, not, right.
But things that clearly don't fit under what God's plan is, what he says in his word.
Yeah.
And what he has demonstrated by his heart.
Yeah. So they're asking the woman to sin.
Yes. Asking her to sin.
And in that case now, she has to say no. Wouldn't you agree?
I would totally agree that she needs to say no. And that's not unsubmissive. That's actually being submissive and saying, I want what's absolutely best for you. So I'm going to say no, because that's not good for either of us.
Right. And it's not. And my first loyalty, no matter what, is Jesus first.
Jesus first. And I think that submission is not the same thing as subjection. There, I must say yes to absolutely everything that you say. Submission means I am going to be meek and not always have to display my strength, but I'm going to bring my strength to the table for the best of us and not undercut you.
Yeah, because people sometimes ask for something that is not good for them in any way whatsoever. And to love them, the Bible says the wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. In other words, a friend will stand up to you if they have to, because they love you.
Because they love you and care so much about.
I think the hard part for me, like with my dad, I'm being asked to do things and having to be a part of things that I, though I wouldn't have preferred, my dad made it very clear. Are they asking you to sin?
Right.
And it was like, okay, no, they're not asking me to sin, but this isn't wise practice. And he helped me walk through what to submit to. And he said, be very careful, Jim, that when you talk about submission, you're not like this kid who's been forced to sit down and because he can't do anything else, but inside he's rebellious. You want to, if you have to fight, do it with a heart of love. And even you may have to say no, but you're not this haughty person who always wants to fight over everything and won't submit. You're a peace loving person who, if you have to, you'll do it, but you'll do it in a godly way. And sometimes in whatever situation you're in, you need to get some outside counsel because you don't know really how to handle those things. That's the importance of having relationship with other godly women.
Yeah, other godly women. And I also think about how that you get to speak into each other's lives and you get to help each other discern, because sometimes I go, my preference feels like if I'm not living out my preference, then that feels sin to me. And that's easy to make that excuse, or it's easy just to become passive aggressive. And neither one of those is honoring God. And I think that having good, wise people around you, just like I know that you have wise people around you that help you in negotiate what is submitting to elders look like and what does good leadership. And so that we begin to model this all across the board. What does it look like to be submissive to one another? And what does it look like to have good leadership towards one another?
Yeah. I mean, even like in the sermons and those kinds of things, what does it look like to acknowledge other people's giftings? And the Bible says a wise man seeks wise counsel. And it doesn't limit wise counsel to men.
That's right.
Wise counsel can be men and women. And we see that all throughout Scripture. But again, there, let's just finish with talking about this one thing.
Okay.
What does it look like? Let's say that I'm the husband and I really am trying to seek my wife's wisdom. And we come to a place where there is a clear difference of opinion.
Okay.
And I'm called to be the head. I want to listen to my wife. I want to do what, you know, I'd like for us to do this together. And I want to facilitate that kind of discussion. But we clearly disagree now. What does that look like?
What does that look like from a female's perspective?
Mm-hmm. Or, you know, or what do you think the man, as a spiritual head of the household, you know this, as being someone who's been married, you do come to this
you
place.
You do come to these places where you do disagree and where there's not, it's not between sin or not sin. It's between preferences or just different perspectives.
It's like which road to take to whatever place. You get to the same place maybe, but you differ on how
you
differ get
there.
But
you differ on how you do that. I think that one is that both of us bring, both parties bring to the, a sense of humility. Second of all, I think that the man just takes courage and either he gets to choose which direction does he think he wants to lead the family to do, which means he could choose, even if he didn't agree with the wife, he could decide, I want to do what she says, or she could say, I think that it's best for us to do it this way. But when both come to the party, to the situation with humility, it's if you've deferred and you've considered and you've thought through, and then you support one another. And if it's a decision that is made that doesn't turn out to be the best, you don't say it's your fault or that it's we're in this together. And I think that he gets to take the step forward to go and say, what does this look like? What's best for us, with great consideration. And she gets to take the step forward of saying, I trust you and I will support you. And we're in this together.
That's really good. I was just thinking about it. There are times where, you know, I have an eldership and I've got an idea and I think it's just this great idea. Right. And I come in and I'm like, I want to do this. And there are times where we're like, you know, that's a good idea, but maybe that's what we do, but we do it a little bit a different way. And I'm like, okay, I don't come in going, my idea came from God and everybody's got to, they might go, yeah, it's a good general idea, but let's wait a little bit because we've got this going on. Or let's, have you thought about going around this way and going, you know what, that actually is a better way to get to where God's leading. But sometimes I've got these people that I trust a lot and it seems so clear to me. And if I have like a number of these guys who love the Lord and they see, I need to pay attention. Yeah. I need to go, hold on a second. If I've got these godly guys here that are like, hey, I'm really kind of a little bit concerned about this at this time, I need to back up and go, I need to pray a little bit here, because these are wise people. Same with your wife. If you've got this great idea, you think it's a great idea and you just want to act, but you've got a godly person at home who is, you consider one of your godly counselors, and sees some holes in it, then it may not mean that we start praying and her mind changes, right? It may mean that you're like, no, I've got some wise counsel and I need to move forward and I need you to trust me. But it may mean,
It's not the right time.
Yeah.
May mean, I think that, and for us to have humility towards one another and to see each other like we are on the same side. We are not against each other, that I'm trying to get my will or you're trying to get your will, but we're trying to figure out how to do this together. That's a beautiful alliance to have.
Yeah, to see the people around you as God, especially when they're walking with the Lord, you know. That doesn't mean if they're not walking with the Lord, they can never be right. But if they're not walking with the Lord, there's a spiritual component that can be missing. And then you have to go, all right, what's the right thing to do here in this kind of situation? And it gets very complex, which is why you need some wise counsel around you. But that starts with humility. Most people aren't humble enough to even listen to anybody else or even ask for wise counsel because they think they have to know the right way all the time, or there's something wrong with them, or if you don't agree with me, there's something wrong with you. Humility is a key component
Yes.
In spiritual maturity.
It is. And thinking, I think also having right expectations. I don't have to have all the answers. And he doesn't have to have all the answers. We together figure that out together as we come to the Lord. And that's having the right expectations, having a picture of that there's unity and we work at this together. Hmm. I think that unity is just an incredible thing. You know, Jesus said that I pray that you guys would have unity with one another in a marriage and in a church, that there would be a sense of unity that guides how we go about making decisions and guides how we go about going through life.
Well,
which means I have to deny myself because unity is not always my first thought. Often my first thought is selfish protection. Mm-hmm. And I have to back away from that and trust God to protect.
What's really going on in me right now is I have to ask that question a lot. Is it I'm angry because they're not doing what I want? Is it what's really going on? You know, that you're not the boss of me series. What emotions am I feeling? What's really going on? What do I really believe? And to be honest, there have been times where the eldership and I have had we're at an impasse and we go, all right, we can't leave here. I mean, we can't. Divorce is not a word you have in the church. Right. And so you go, all right, let's get some wise counsel in here to help us work through the underlying issues.
I love that you guys would go and get wise counsel.
Well, it's the same for their marriages, too. If me and my wife are like at this impasse, you know, this is the time to bring somebody in and help us work through some of these issues together.
Yeah.
And as a leader, you know, I, to my shame, when I was younger, my wife was much more willing to bring in
a wise counselor
outside of, you know, me. Mm-hmm. I was threatened by that. And so I rejected that. And as I grew in Christ, I came to go, no. If divorce isn't a word we can, we want to do this together. Let's get some wise counsel in which I'm not looking for someone who's going to agree with me. I'm looking for someone who helps us define what does God want? What is right?
Yes.
And so this is a part of what it means. And I need to be the one who facilitates that. I'm like, all right, now it's like if me and Lori can't get on the same page on something, it's like, all right, let's get somebody in here. Because if I'm wrong, I want to do what's right.
We're
married. Spiritual leadership, your husband passed away. And you've been single for all of these years, several years now.
Yes, I have been.
And when you're talking about this kind of church and home submission to authority and roles, what does that mean to a single woman?
I think that it means a couple of different things. One is to recognize that when we talk about roles, and often we go to the male, female roles, that we seem to think that singleness is second best than marriage. Hmm. Versus there is the gift of marriage that God gives in 1 Corinthians 7, and there's the gift of singleness that God gives in 1 Corinthians 7. And so first of all, to recognize you are not missing out and you are not less than, you too have a call on your life. And it is a gift to be single, just as it is a beautiful gift to be married. So it looks different. I still have an attitude of submitting to one another. Back to that Ephesians 5:21, submitting. I don't have a man who is in my household who I have to work this out, but I have fellow believers that I have to adopt an attitude of submission to.
Singleness does not mean alone.
Singleness does not mean alone. Singleness means that I have different roles and responsibilities. And quite honestly, if you put marriage drawbacks on the table and single drawbacks on the table. And if you put marriage benefits on the table and you put marriage and single benefits on the table, they're really pretty much the same deal.
You've done both, right?
I've done both.
And you know, the truth of that is that Paul actually says it would be better for you to be single.
It would
so
be
you
better
serve
for
the
you
Lord. So from Paul's perspective, who was single at the time, he actually thinks you have the better end of the deal.
He actually thinks I do have the better end of the deal. And I know that sometimes my married friends compare their drawbacks to my benefits. And I know that I sometimes, as a single person, can compare my drawbacks to their benefits. And when you go drawback to benefit, nobody wins. But when you go drawback to drawback, benefit to benefit, both are beautiful situations to be a part of. You just embrace what God has for you. And that still means that you have to have authority in your life and that you have to be known in your life.
You know, it also, if you're a single parent, that means that even though you don't have a husband who is
or a wife,
you are considered the head of your household in that situation when it comes to your kids, and you have to embrace that role.
Yes. I was a single parent for a long time, and you have to embrace the role that you have to make decisions humbly by laying down your life, what's best for the family, not just what do you want.
Yeah. And you, in your case, raising a child and you didn't have a husband, he had passed away, you would go to other men to go, what am I not seeing as one part of this? What is the part of this I'm not seeing? And you had men in your life that would help you through that process.
There were three of us, three family units that we actually committed to one another that we would be each other's family and we would help each other raise their kids, and that we gave full permission to each other to speak into each other's lives and to speak into our kids. I needed to hear what, and I needed people to point out to me what I couldn't see.
That's so awesome. There's a humility about that. You know, when it comes to the church role, we are clarifying some things in this document that we're putting out. It'll be a slight adjustment to our membership covenant. And then there's a longer document that people can check into when it comes to the roles in the church. There's also going to be further research people can do. This podcast is all coming out in a week. We're going to do something a little bit different.
I'm excited.
Yeah. We're going to have a husband and wife team in each of the campuses speak together. It's going to be kind of like a conversation they're going to have with each other in front of the congregation. And the women are going to be able to say things like, ladies, this is something I've learned from God's word about being a wife.
Yeah, that's such a great way to practice that older women are to teach younger women and to model what kind of a partnership looks like. That's a great thing to do.
Well, and then the men who are going to be speaking are going to be able to say, hey, what do you wish men knew that maybe your wife hasn't said, or you didn't listen to her? You thought maybe she was the only one. What would you say to these men about women in general so that the husbands don't use this excuse, go, that's just you,
kind of
a thing.
What a great way to model humility and respect and looking for wise counsel and insight using both parts of the human race that God's given us.
Yeah. But in the same time, we believe that the pastor, elders, teachers in mixed company in general usually be a man. But in this case, it's a special occasion. We're doing something different. We're going to do this together on stage. And by the way, even though I may go up and speak, I just want to acknowledge right now, when I speak, you're typically a part of most of the sermons I write.
I do get to play a role in that, don't I?
Yeah, you get to help me. You listen. You help me formulate it, as well as some other folks as well. And then you get to hear me go through it, and you help me debrief it. And you see things. I still have to share this with you, with the folks. I remember years ago when you were in the sermon club, and we were talking about men and women, and I made a joke in front of the whole group of men and women about not understanding my wife.
Yes, I remember this.
Yeah, and I actually said, it was a joke. It was like supposed to be funny and everybody, all the guys in the room laughed, but you were in the room and you didn't really laugh, and you kind of said, "Well, Jim, do you want me to tell you as a woman what I got from that joke?" And I said, and I was like, oh boy, what did I do? I just stepped
like,
in it.
Do I really want to know?
And you said, Jim, what it sounds like is you don't understand your wife and you don't really feel like you need to. And the scripture says, if you don't deal with your wife in an understanding way, your prayers will be hindered. And you've got a lot of women who are bringing their husbands who are not even trying to understand their wives, don't think they need to. And you're just saying that's okay. Is that what? And you were so kind about it. You said, I know that's not what you really think, but that's how some of these guys will really take it. That was like, whoa. I was like, wow, sorry, Santa. I was just trying to make a funny.
I know. But you are so humble just even to listen to that.
Well, I was like, I never saw it from that way. That's the important part. If half of our congregation is women, I don't understand what they're doing. I'm a man. Right? Do I want men in the group? Yeah. Some things women need to understand. Men do think differently, and that's helpful. But sometimes men need to know the way women think So it's helpful to bring the whole thing together.
It is helpful. And that when you have that platform from the stage, I know that you want to speak to both men and women, and that you want to lift men up so that they can be the wise, godly leaders that God has created them to be. And you want to lift women up so that they can be the wise, godly women that God has created them to be.
Well, Santa, I can't tell you how much I appreciate you spending time doing this today.
Thanks. So, I appreciate you inviting me.
All right. God bless.
Thank you for listening to Ask Jim. If you would like to submit a question about Real Life Ministries, you can email us at info@jimputman.com.